Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Langham guides us through the Old Testament book of Numbers. Now to Pastor Chris.
If God is for us, who can be against us? I love that verse. But the honest answer is, lots of people. The enemies of God are multitude. And if God is for us, they will be against us. But does that matter? We're in Numbers 23, and we left off mid-story with the mysterious man Balaam ready to try it, ready to come against God's people and curse them. Balaam was a prophet and a diviner. He was hired to curse the Israelites, apparently because he was good at it. The man who hired him was King Balak, not Balaam, Balak, king of Moab. Chapter 22 ended with Balak and Balaam up high on an overlook to spy out the camp of Israel. And Balak is hoping to pronounce the big curse. Now, a couple things to watch here. Balaam is a prophet, but not from Israel. He's rather an enigma, really. A genuine prophet, he knows the God of Israel, the true and living God. Balaam spoke to God and heard from God. But something isn't right. Balaam is heading down a road against God's will. King Balak offered him a big reward, and Balaam is interested. He is a man divided. He swears that he will only say what God tells him to say, but he only gets paid if he curses God's people. A man cannot serve two masters, so which one will he choose? Let's pick up at verse 1. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So Balaam starts out with a massive sacrifice, 7 altars with 7 bulls and 7 rams. What is he doing? Apparently, these are for God. But why? Balaam doesn't reveal his motive, but I have a hunch. I think he's trying to bribe God. He knows that God said, "Don't curse Israel." And he knows he only gets paid for a curse. So maybe God needs a little motivation to change his mind. After all, Balaam likes the bribe money, so why not try it on God? Hey, we can do the same thing today. Do a bunch of good Christian-y things, and then ask God for what we really want. You know, grease the wheels of grace a little bit. Let's see how it works out for Balaam. God does meet with him, and in verse 5, the Lord puts a word in Balaam's mouth, not for Israel, but for King Balak. The word begins in verse 7. Then Balaam spoke his message. "Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come," he said, "curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs." This is beautiful. The whole point of this exercise was to curse Israel, but it couldn't be done. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? Reminds me of Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? King Balak is against Israel, but to no avail. Now watch the wording here. In verse 9, Balaam says, "From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them." So what does Balaam see? "I see a people who live apart," he says. What he saw was the camp of Israel. Think back to chapter 2. The arrangement and order of the camp was important. If you recall, it was the tabernacle at the center, the presence of God in the pillar, and the Israelites encamped in the formation of a cross. Again, there's some conjecture here, but the picture does fit. And how does Balaam describe the Israelites? "A people who live apart," that's holiness. And he calls them righteous. The Israelites were not living righteously. But how did God see them? Remember, Balaam's oracle is not his opinion. It is God's word and God's blessing. God sees his people as holy and righteous, not by their actions, not by their words, but only because of atonement, because of their sacrifice, ultimately because of the cross. Romans makes it clear there is only one way to be righteous, faith in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees the work of Jesus on the cross, and he calls us righteous. The last words in verse 10 are powerful. "Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. So that's the word, and it is not what King Balak wanted to hear. Balak is tweaked. That wasn't a curse, that was a blessing. So he gets an idea. Let's go to another place, another angle, and curse them from there. Balak is working the angles. So in verse 14, they climb down one peak and right back up another. New overlook, same sacrifice. Seven more altars, seven more bulls, seven more rams. Still bribing God. The Lord meets with Balaam again, and in verse 18, Balaam delivers the message to King Balak. Then he spoke his message. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. Pause there a moment. Why is God telling Balak that God doesn't lie, that he doesn't change his mind? Because Balak is trying to change God's mind. Working the angles, working the sacrifices, surely I can do something to win God over. Maybe if I pray more or give more, do more, God will give me what I want. But it doesn't work. Making a sacrifice for God is not about changing God's will. It is about submitting yours. The will of God cannot be bought. God was determined to bless Israel, and Balaam would not change it. And here is the good news for us. God will not change his mind about you. If you are in Christ, he is committed to you. Satan can't talk him out of it. Trials won't separate you. Again, this draws me back to Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? No one. None can separate us from the love of Christ. Again, Balak is trying, but it won't work. Verse 21, no misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. I love this verse. See what God has done. May that be the testimony of my life. I'd put that on my tombstone. Maybe in King James. What hath God wrought? Whatever is good in my life, it is not my doing. It is God's work. That was Israel's testimony. God was with them. God brought them out of Egypt. And if God was for them, well, if God is for us, many will indeed come against us, but none shall stand. And more importantly, none shall separate us from his love. One more time, back in Romans 8. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener supported, so thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries and pastor of Refuge Long Beach in Long Beach, California. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.